Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, July 12th, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven, that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, we'll start the corrected translation at verse 7. Now we possess this treasure in earthen vessels, our human body, for the purpose that the surpassing greatness of the power may be from the source of God and not from the source of us. Verse 8, we are afflicted, oppressed in every way, phlebo, but we absolutely are not crushed, stenokoreo. We have great inner pressures in our soul, apareo, but we are not totally despairing, ex opereo. We are persecuted, dioko, but we absolutely are not enkatalepod, abandoned, deserted, forsaken. We are struck down, kataballo, but not destroyed, apolumi. We always carry about in our body the putting to death of Jesus, that suffering for blessing of the winner believer, for the purpose that the life of Jesus indeed might be revealed and manifested in our body. Verse 11. For instance, we who are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, winner believers, are constantly being delivered over to death, suffering for blessing, for Jesus' sake, for the purpose that the life of Jesus indeed may be manifested in our mortal flesh. As you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, as you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart and all of God's problem-solving devices out on the flat line of your soul, you qualify for God to give you a very special category of greater grace blessing. Greater grace blessing. And that is the mantle of suffering for blessing. It's only given to the spiritually adult believer, not to the baby believer, not to the adolescent believer, not to the carnal or the reversionistic believer. But what we're looking at here is this fantastic category of greater grace blessing, the mantle of suffering for blessing given to the winner believer. As the winner believer clears the hurdles of suffering for blessing, and how do you do that? Well, the winner believer has God's problem-solving devices out on the flat line of his soul. He has a personal sense of destiny. He has and lives the faith rest life to the maximum. He has personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ. He shares the happiness of God. He has all of those problem-solving devices. Precisely correct procedure to be able to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing. So as the winner believer clears the hurdles of suffering for blessing, the life of Jesus is revealed for both man and angels to see. As the winner believer lives the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, the spotlight is put on Jesus Christ. Virtue love is brought to completion in his heart. The great motivational virtue, which is invisible, that's personal love for God the Father, as well as occupation with Christ. That's invisible impact. Nobody can see that. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. I look at you and I can't see if you have personal love for God the Father. I can't see if you have occupation with Jesus Christ. That is invisible. But that's the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all. And that is visible. That's the great functional virtue. So the winner believer is transformed into Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, royal family of God, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the mirror of the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image, Galatians 4:19. From glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in us. Just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. This transformation is a day-by-day renovation in our inner man, in our heart, through consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. That's coming up in verse 16, which will sound like this. For this reason, we absolutely do not lose heart. But even though our outer man, our human body, is decaying, is being destroyed, is, and I like to say, turning to miaino, yet our inner man, our heart, keeps on being renewed day by day. Now, all of you here, your body is going this way. This way. But with humility and positive volition, hopefully all of your hearts are going this way. And that results in great, great blessing. Greater grace blessing. This results in Christ being formed in you, Galatians 4:19. Christ being made at home in your heart, Ephesians 3:16 and 17. Christ is exalted in your body, whether by life or by death. You see, our life here is very short. There's two phases of our life while we're here on earth. There's the living phase, and there's the dying phase. As you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will glorify God to the maximum in your living. And that's fantastic. You'll glorify God to the maximum in your living. But there's also going to be the dying phase. Now, I understand, unless we're in the rapture generation. But otherwise, there is the dying phase. And you will also glorify God to the maximum in your dying phase. So the winner believer glorifies the Lord while he in the living phase, and he glorifies the Lord in the dying phase. Now, that dying phase may be short. It might be you driving down, in Las Vegas, 215, and all of a sudden somebody pulls right in front of you, tumble, away you go, off the road, round, and you're dead. The dying phase was seconds. Others, your dying phase may be weeks, maybe months, maybe years, but you know you go in for your checkup, and the doctor says, Houston, we have a problem. And you have so much time that you're going to live. Then that's your dying phase. And now, you know, that's great. Because we all have a living phase. We all have a dying phase. Now you get to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in your dying phase. And that is fantastic. The Apostle Paul had that. The Apostle Paul had a great living phase. And we see that here. But he also had a great dying phase. He was arrested, put in prison, and he knew he was going to be executed. That was his dying phase. And he glorified the Lord to the maximum in the dying phase, as well as the living faith. In fact, he had Timothy come and visit him and bring some of his library brought to him. He wanted to read a good book besides his studying of the scriptures. And Timothy came and they had great, great time together. Timothy was a winner believer. Paul loved Timothy. And Timothy loved the Apostle Paul. They had a great time as they were in that prison waiting. And they both knew Paul was going to be executed. He was sharing the happiness of God. He was glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ in his dying. And there's one thing, when the Apostle Paul went to be decapitated, he was decapitated. I would really wonder what was going through the mind of the executioner to see the Apostle Paul climb those steps with this great inner happiness. He knew he was going to be absent from the body, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had this fantastic happiness. And that executioner didn't see that very, very often. But he saw it in the Apostle Paul. And I just wonder if that executioner, because everybody knew He wasn't being executed for a crime because he was a criminal. He was being executed because he was a Christian. A Christian. He was the greatest believer of all time. And he manifested impersonal love to all, even impersonal love to the executioner. He treated him with honor and virtue. And he had that great inner happiness of soul. So Christ is exalted in your body, whether by life or by death. For the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, to live is Christ, and to die is profit. So as you clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing, you are putting the spotlight on Jesus Christ for both man and angels to see. Verse 12 says, so then death, the dangers of death or suffering for blessing, works in us, the faithful communicators of the Word of God, Paul, Timothy, Titus, Silvanus, but life, the unique spiritual life, is in you. In other words, Paul saw his suffering for blessing as a great blessing. He wanted to know Christ, occupation with Christ, and he wanted to know the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, Philippians 3:10. Paul was motivated by the filling of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in his heart to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering for blessing, Philippians 2:5 through 8. Paul believed his own sufferings were a means through which God could minister to the believers in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 1:5 and 6. And as Christ had brought the gift of eternal life to mankind through his suffering and death, his salvation work on the cross, so Paul's suffering was a means of communicating the great spiritual life of the church age to the believers in Corinth. And that has brought us to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 18. The believer's impact in clearing the hurdles of suffering for blessing. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 and 14, there's a question. What enabled the Apostle Paul to clear these hurdles of suffering for blessing? Well, we know the precisely correct procedure of God's problem-solving devices. But there's one particular problem-solving device that the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on. And that is on the problem-solving device of the faith rest life. The answer is in his quotation of Psalm 116, verse 10, in verse 13. The problem-solving device of the faith rest life. Verse 13, the exegesis sounds like this, corrected translation. But by means of having the same spirit of faith, faith rest as a problem-solving device out on the flat line of the soul, according to what is written, a quotation from Psalm 116, verse 10, I believed, that's David speaking, that's David's faith rest life. That's David's great spirituality. Therefore, I spoke, I communicated the absolute truth of the Word of God. Most of the Psalms, the human author is David. We also believe, Paul and his team, faith rest life and living the spiritual life, and therefore we also speak and communicate the absolute truth of the Word of God. One. This verse teaches us what enabled Paul and his team to clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing that we have studied in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 12. This verse teaches us what enabled Paul and his team to clear all the hurdles of suffering for blessing that we have been studying in verses 7 through 12. 2. Paul's quotation of Psalm 116, verse 10 gives the answer. Three, Paul, Timothy, Titus had the problem-solving device of the faith-rest life out on the flat line of their soul. Now, as spiritually adult believers, they had all 10 problem-solving devices out on the flat line of their soul. But the one that the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on in this verse is the faith rest technique. Paul, Timothy, and Titus had the problem-solving device of the faith rest life out on the flat line of their soul. Four, they lived the faith rest life to the maximum. They lived the faith rest life to the maximum. Not just with a few promises, and they had all these fantastic promises, but the doctrinal rationales. They had all these fantastic doctrinal rationales in their soul. The essence of God rationale, the grace of God rationale, the plan of God rationale. They had all of these fantastic rationales in their soul that went right along with these promises. Promises is how you start out as a young believer. But when you reach spiritual adulthood and spiritual maturity, you have all these fantastic doctrinal rationales in your heart. You have also virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. You know God. You have the essence of God rationale. You know God so well that that doctrinal rationale in itself is maximum faith rest function in whatever is going on in your life. So Paul, Timothy, Titus had the problem-solving device of the faith-rest life out on the flat line of their soul. Four, they lived the faith-rest life to the maximum and cleared these hurdles of suffering for blessing. Five, in quoting Psalm 116, verse 10, the faith-rest which was the faith rest life of Old Testament believers. It not only enabled them, the Old Testament believers, to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing, but faith rest was also spirituality for Old Testament believers. Now we're living in the church age. This is a totally unique dispensation. This is the greatest time to be living. How many times have you thanked God for this dispensation you're living in, the church age? How many times have you thanked God for the unique spiritual life that's been given to us? This unique spiritual life was first given to Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union and then passed on to us as royal family of God. But Moses didn't have it. Abraham didn't have it. David didn't have it. There was no unique spiritual life in the Old Testament. Spirituality in the church age is the filling of the Spirit. We have the universal indwelling of the Spirit. There was no universal indwelling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. We have the filling of the Spirit. There was no filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. All there was endowment of the Spirit for a few people. You can count the number of people on your fingers and toes. Then they were enabled to carry out a certain task. But there was no spiritual life, no indwelling of the Spirit, no filling of the Spirit. Spirituality today in the church age is the filling of the Spirit. Spirituality in the Old Testament was the faith rest life. The faith rest life. So, in quoting Psalm 116:10, the faith rest life of Old Testament believers not only enabled them to clear the hurdles of suffering for blessing, but faith rest was also spirituality spirituality for Old Testament believers. In the church age today, spirituality is the filling of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, spirituality was the faith rest life. So, let's take a look at the faith rest life as spirituality for Old Testament believers. The faith rest life was spirituality for Old Testament believers. Now, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 116:10 and demonstrated David's spirituality. He lived the faith rest life to the maximum. And we see that in so many of his Psalms. But James also presents this, and he uses the great spiritually mature believer Abraham as the illustration. So turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This great paragraph, James 2 verses 21 to 24. And the spiritually mature believer here who is living the faith rest life to the maximum. And that was his spirituality. He lived the faith rest life to the maximum. He advanced all the way to spiritual maturity. And James, as he taught, he accomplished justification by grace righteous production. Now, there are a lot of people that have had trouble with James. It's a right strawy epistle. Because you've heard justification is by faith. Well, that's phase one justification. James is teaching phase two justification. There are two justifications in the Word of God. Phase one justification is salvation. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, God imputes His righteousness to you and declares you to be justified, vindicated. That's at the moment of salvation. But when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills in the church age or in the Old Testament, live the faith rest life to the maximum and advance to spiritual maturity, there is phase two justification, which is justification by grace righteous production. And the great illustration of that is Abraham. James chapter 2, let's start at verse 21 and 22. Was not Abraham, our ancestor, justified by works? Phase 2 justification. Justification by grace righteous production, when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Yes, of course he was. You see that faith, the faith rest life, he was living the faith rest life to the maximum, kept on working together with his grace righteous production. And as a result of his works, grace, righteous production, his faith, the faith rest life, was carried through to completion, spiritual maturity. One, Abraham's phase one justification, justification by faith, is found in Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham's phase one justification, justification by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, is found in Genesis 15, 6. But Abraham believed in the Lord, and he imputed it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 6. That's Abraham's phase one justification, justification by faith. Two, Abraham's phase two justification, justification by works, grace, righteous production, after salvation is found here in James 2, verses 21 to 24. And phase two justification is the completion. It is the extension of phase one justification. Justification by faith is phase one justification, but that just gets you started in the plan of God. That's not the end of the plan of God. Now God wants you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and reach spiritual maturity. And when you reach spiritual maturity, that's phase two justification, and then you have grace righteous production. That's the objective. Okay, you've placed your faith in Christ. Probably all of you, every one of you, you've placed your faith in Christ. You are saved. The plan of God didn't stop there. Gun just went off. Now you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You advance to spiritual maturity, a virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You have the problem-solving devices put out on the flat line of the soul. And now there will be suffering for blessing. You will glorify God to the maximum with maximum divine good production. Grace, righteous production in your life. Three. Works here is grace righteous production. These are the actions and the functions of living the faith rest life. Spirituality in the Old Testament. We're summarizing James 2, 21 and 22. The works, or grace righteous production here, are the actions and functions of living the faith rest life to the maximum. Spirituality in the Old Testament is the result of believing the promises and the doctrines of the Word of God. And Abraham believed the promises and doctrines of the Word of God to the maximum. Maximum faith rest life. He lived the faith rest life to the maximum. He advanced to spiritual maturity. In fact, he was given a title that is only given to the best of the best. Philos tou Theou. That's James 2:23. The friend of God. That title is only given to the believer who has lived the faith rest life to the maximum, advanced to spiritual maturity. And then he has the title, Philos tou Theou, the friend of God. Four. The offering of his son Isaac. And by the way, God gave Abraham a promise that the blessings are going to come through Isaac. Abraham, all the blessings are going to come through Isaac. And now a test. By the way, God doesn't teach human sacrifice. This was all a test. He was never going to have Abraham sacrifice his son Isaac. He knew Abraham. This was more for you and me. God knew what the answer was going to be. God knew that Abraham was a spiritually mature believer. God knew that Abraham was living the faith rest life to the maximum. God knew that Abraham believed that all the blessings were going to come through Isaac. So this is a test. Testing, testing. Abraham, take your son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. And Isaac is a teenager. So he heads out. He doesn't argue with God, doesn't argue with the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells his wife, and I'm sure he did not tell his wife what he was going to be doing. I'm going to take our son up and sacrifice him. She would have shot him before he left. So He went up to Mount Moriah. And he believed in his heart, since God had given him this promise, that if he did sacrifice his son, he would be brought back to life. Because God gave him the promise, and he believed God's promise. He loved the Lord more than he loved his own son. And he loved his son very, very, very much. But this was so that you could see this. So that you could learn from this. So the offering of Isaac was a dramatic illustration of the faith-rest life of Abraham. It was the peak of Abraham's spiritual maturity. That's point four. It's recorded in Genesis 22, 1 through 19. It's recorded in this passage in James 2, 21 to 24, which we are studying. It's also presented in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the chapter of all of the spiritually mature believer heroes of the Old Testament. Heroes! The great spiritually mature believers. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, that is, by means of metabolized doctrine in his heart, God's promises, God's doctrines, which he learned and believed, and Abraham is a spiritually mature believer with maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. When God tested him and offered Isaac as a sacrifice, he who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham was thinking divine viewpoint. He reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. God's command to Abraham to offer his only son, a son he loved very, very much, Isaac, as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, was a test. It was evidence testing of a spiritually mature believer, Abraham. God had no intention of Abraham offering his son as a human sacrifice. This was a test. This evidence test for spiritually mature believer Abraham was this. What is your most important love? And that's what this is for you. For all of you sitting here. What is your most important love? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than your own son? What would you do if the Lord had talked to you and you're sitting there going, "My name's not Abraham"? What is your most important love? Is it family? Is it husband? Is it wife? Is it children? What is your most important love? No problem for Abraham. His most important love was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had total confidence in God, in the Word of God, in the promises. God gave him these promises. He learned them. He believed them. They were in his heart. It was a done deal. He loved the Lord more than anything else. If the Lord said, "Do this," yes, sir. And he did. Is God more important to you than the most important thing in your life? More important than your son Isaac, Abraham? 5. Abraham received the accolade, philos tou theou. Did I say happy birthday? Oh. I should have started out. It's Gary Brown, Deacon Brown. To Gary. Happy birthday, Deacon Brown! You don't have to call me Papa. It's Gary Brown's birthday today. And just to show you, you all thought I was the oldest one in here. He's older than I am. So there you go. Deacon Brown. And by the way, I have been so blessed in the time that God has allowed me to be here as a pastor and feed His sheep. He has blessed me with some of the greatest deacons. And the entire time, I have been truly blessed. The deacons I have now are phenomenal deacons. And Gary Brown is one of those. Of course, Gary was a Navy man. And I have been blessed to have men who were served in the military that served under me as deacons. And they've all been fantastic. One thing about these men is they all have the tremendous respect for authority. And I've had Rick Pinko. He was served in the military, Air Force, Gary Brown, and they always showed me the respect of a commanding officer. And Gary will stand at attention just when I walk by. Every time he comes here and goes into my office, he gives me a salute. He salutes me every single day. That is out of his total respect for the principle of authority. That the pastor is the commanding general of a local church. And I appreciate it. I never, ever take it for granted. And I just say afterwards, God has blessed me with the most fantastic deacons that have the greatest respect for authority. And I just want you to all understand that. And all of these deacons we have, they do so much work, you can't believe how much work they do that you know nothing about. They do it behind the scenes. And they do it day after day after day after day. And because they do their job, it frees me to do my job, to study so that I have something to teach. Study and teach. Study and teach. So today is Gary Brown's birthday. And I didn't want to just pass that by. Philos 2000. Oh. Philostou. That's the genitive. Theou. That's the genitive. The friend of the God. The friend of God. Philos tou theou. Abraham received the accolade, the friend of God, because he had great spirituality. He lived the faith rest life to the maximum. He attained spiritual maturity, and therefore there was great grace, righteous production in his life. And perhaps one of the greatest illustrations of the grace, righteous production of a spiritually mature believer is when God gave the mandate to Abraham, take your son Isaac up on Mount Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice. He didn't argue with God. He moved out because he had maximum confidence in God and in his promises, his word. So he just moved out. So Abraham received the accolade Philos Toutheo, friend of God, because he had great spirituality, maximum faith rest function, and attained grace righteousness, spiritual maturity. And that title is James 2:23. Abraham took the function of the faith rest life to the ultimate. He took the function of the faith rest life to the ultimate when he offered Isaac. He was pronounced to be a grace righteous believer, a spiritually mature believer, Philos Toutheo, the friend of God. 6. Phase 1 justification by faith, is imputed righteousness and occurs at the moment of faith in Christ, the moment of salvation. So you have to understand, and you should, I taught James, and it was not a right straw epistle, it was a fantastic epistle. Phase 1, justification by faith, is imputed righteousness and occurs at the moment of faith in Christ as salvation. 7. Phase 2, justification by works, grace righteous production, is a declaration that the believer has attained spiritual maturity, grace righteousness. Phase 2, justification by works, is grace, and grace righteous production is a declaration that the believer has attained grace righteousness and has the virtues and values that come from living the faith rest life to the maximum. Has the virtues and values that come from living the faith rest life to the maximum. Eight. These grace righteous works are the result of living the faith rest life and attaining spiritual maturity. These grace righteous works are the result of living the faith rest life and attaining spiritual maturity. Now the grace righteous believer, the spiritually mature believer, now he's thinking Bible doctrine. He's thinking divine viewpoint to the maximum. He has not only the promises of God's word in his heart, he has the doctrinal rationale in his heart. And he's thinking divine viewpoint. 9. The stronger your faith rest life, the greater your grace righteous production. The stronger your faith rest life, the greater your grace righteous production. Now we live in the church age. We have the faith rest life. That's one of the great problem solving devices that we have too. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and I expect you all that you have advanced beyond just taking a promise here and there. That starts out when you're younger, spiritually younger. But when you advance to spiritual adulthood, I expect you to have not only the promises of God's word, but the doctrinal rationales. You know God. You know the essence of God. You have the essence of God rationale. You know Him so well, you as a result of virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have maximum confidence in God. Maximum confidence in the Word of God. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of hurdle God has given you the opportunity to clear by His correct procedure. So the stronger your faith rest life, the greater your grace righteous production. Now we live in the spirit, in the church age. We have the faith rest life as the problem solving device, just as the Old Testament believers did. But we go way beyond the faith rest life with our unique spiritual life of the church age. 10. The maximum function of the faith rest life is the thinking of spiritual maturity. The maximum function of the faith rest life is the thinking of spiritual maturity. Abraham not only learned to believe the promises of God's Word, he learned to believe the doctrines of God's Word. And then he applied them in maximum faith rest function. And he went all the way to spiritual maturity and became philos tou theou, the friend of God. Eleven. Spiritual maturity, maximum faith rest function, emphasizes what you think. Spiritual maturity, maximum faith rest function, emphasizes what you think. Emphasizes believing and applying not only the promises, but also the doctrinal rationale of God's Word to your life. Spiritual maturity, maximum faith rest function, emphasizes what you think. Not only believing and applying the promises of the Word of God, but also the doctrinal rationale of God's Word to your life. You have reached the peak of grace righteous production when you reach the point of occupation with Jesus Christ. The great accomplishment of spiritual maturity is thinking grace, thinking truth, thinking divine viewpoint. The thinking of the soul will reflect itself in overt activity, which is related to grace righteousness, virtue, values, and in motivation to fulfill your responsibility in fulfilling your royal commission of royal ambassadorship. We have been given two royal commissions. Commissioned as a royal priest and commissioned as a royal ambassador. As you fulfill your royal priesthood commission, and that's consistently and faithfully metabolizing the Word of God, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, then you will fulfill the second royal commission, your royal ambassadorship, and present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So the thinking of the soul will reflect itself in overt activity, which is related to grace righteousness, virtue and values, and in motivation to fulfill our responsibility in witnessing, fulfilling our royal ambassadorship, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. People and values must be in harmony with your spiritual life. Abraham lived the faith rest life to the maximum. He cleared the hurdle of evidence testing. He was given a test, a hurdle. Offer your son Isaac. And he cleared that hurdle. He didn't argue with God. They just headed out. And In fact, Isaac noticed that there was no lamb for the sacrifice. And he, Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the Lord will provide. And the Lord did provide. And he took his son and some of the teenager. I can just see him. And Abraham ties his son down, and his son going, bah. And Abraham lifted up the knife, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, stop. There's a ram caught over here. That's your sacrifice. This was a test. A test. He knew Abraham was going to pass the test. He knew that Abraham loved him more than he loved his own son. I'll tell you, this is really a test for you sitting in here. What's your most important love? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your most important love? The test is for you. When you reach spiritual maturity, when you become philos to theo, then the Lord Jesus Christ is your most important love. So Abraham lived the faith rest life to the maximum, cleared the hurdle of evidence testing, offering of his son Isaac through living the faith rest life to the maximum. Now, James, well, we are not done. We just did James 2, 21 and 22. We have James 2, 23 and 24. And we'll pick it up here. But this is critically important. And again, the Apostle Paul understood all of this, and he brought it in at this point in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. And it's very, very important for all of you to get this, nail it down. And I hope, and I encourage, and I expect each one of you to stay positive, to stay humble, to keep growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not only you have phase one justification at the moment of salvation, that's the gun going off. Now, the objective is to attain spiritual maturity. Grace righteousness. Become philos to theo, the friend of God. The objective is to reach that point where you have greater grace blessings poured out on you in time, but greater grace blessing poured out at the judgment seat of Christ. But one of the greatest of all those greater grace blessings is suffering for blessing. And as you reach spiritual maturity, God will give you the opportunity. He will give you that fantastic greater grace blessing. And when that happens, the spotlight is put on Jesus Christ. For man and angels to see as you clear those hurdles of suffering for blessing. And it may be in living, and it may be in dying, but in your life you will glorify God to the maximum. Glorify Him in your living, glorify Him in your dying. And then it's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. With greater grace blessings that will glorify the Lord for all eternity. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.